Wonderful. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Sherry. God bless. Let's continue in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Great stuff this morning, David. That was wonderful. And in 2 Timothy 2:14, it says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance." So Paul writing to Timothy again, "Of these things, put them in remembrance." What things? Well, the things David just shared this morning from chapter 2, the things that, if there's anything general in the first chapter that would be applicable to his oversight, you know, Paul is encouraging Timothy to put those that he's responsible for in what? In remembrance. In remembrance. Just like Paul encouraged Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, that was a personal command to Timothy, right? But then as an overseer, he's now to put others in remembrance. Remembrance. That's part of teaching as well. That's part of the life of keeping the life of the church central on the gospel, is teaching things not as new things that the church needs to hear from God's word, but remembering, you know, teachings about things that they've already heard before, that we've already heard before, right? Peter, at the end of his life, when he was writing 2 Peter, talked about, "I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in them," right? So you might say, well, I'm remembering and I'm established, or I know these things and I'm established in these things, so I don't need to have these truths taught again. No, the nature of life in this world and the nature of our brains is that we need to remember. We need to remember, and we're to put ourselves in remembrance of these things. Remember Philippians chapter 3, where Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, it's not grievous for me to write the same things unto you, but for you it is a firm foundation, a firm foundation. Timothy is to put of these things, put them in remembrance. And then it goes on, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Charging them before the Lord. To charge is no casual recommendation. But what is it? It's a charge. And it's not any old charge, but a garden variety charge. But what? One before the Lord. Charge them before the Lord. Right? This isn't just good advice, one brother to another, but a charge carrying the authority of the Lord, as if the Lord himself is there. Right? David was talking about that this morning. Like, if you got a message directly from the Lord to be somewhere at 6 a.m., right? And we take that seriously. And yet, that's exactly what we have in the writings of the New Testament addressed to us, are the commandments of the Lord. So it's not wrong to remind ourselves of that, that as we read God's word, these aren't just good advice from Paul, but the commandments of the Lord. And Timothy was to charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. What is this striving about words to no, and then it says, that which is to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Okay. Striving about words to, firstly, it's to no profit. So whatever this is, it's to no profit. Later on in chapter 3, we're going to see very clearly, I think we already covered it once already, this camp, that the word, the doctrine, reproof, and correction of the scriptures is for profit, but not all words are for profit. These words would fall into that category. And in fact, not only are they of no profit, but what? Subverting of the hearers. Subverting seems kind of innocuous, kind of like not that bad. It's the word for destruction. Destruction of the hearers, right? So just as good words bring good profit and edification, the wrong words are to no profit, and they bring destruction, destructions. And it talks about how this is a striving about words, a striving about words. If you look up the Greek behind this, it takes a little bit of thinking, right? Because it's literally word strifes or word battles. And certainly this can't mean that he's not like promoting an attitude of tolerance towards all messages, like Angeline, you know, I'm out sinning, and Angeline speaks the gospel to me, reminds me of who I am in Christ, and I say, Stop attacking me with word battles. You know, I'm trying to live the gospel. No, you're not living the gospel, right? And so there might be some back and forth there. So it's certainly, Paul's not promoting here an attitude where we never reprove each other or we never contend with false doctrine. Certainly, I mean, that's like the whole course of 1st and 2nd Timothy is, you know, charging and contending for the message of the gospel. Mike read earlier this week Acts 15 about, or someone did, that you know, those that were preaching another gospel, that you need to be circumcised to be saved. And it says in Acts 15:2, Paul had no small disputation with them. In other words, a large disputation. But what was at stake? The truths of the gospel, the truths of right doctrine. So this can't be referring to that. But what it is, the best I can tell about it is, you know, that it's strife over words, like word battles. In the sense of, you know, the gospel message permeates the entire scripture. We saw it this morning, the seed of David. You're not, if someone is fighting over in meanings of individual words, disputable meanings over individual words, and theories, speculations, doubtful disputations about isolated and or obscure passages and words in the scriptures, that is to no profit, right? I think Mike shared earlier this week, we deal in truth. We don't deal in speculation. And the abundance of scripture, if something is true and significant for faith and practice, it's going to be clear. And it's going to be corroborated by more than just one obscure definition of a particular word here and there. And yet, this happens in the church where someone finds, quote unquote, find something and then promotes that and then tries to set up a new doctrine based on it, and it can lead to striving about words. We are to fight the good fight of faith, but not fight over words in that sense. Right? Angels and, you know, there would be one example of something that you could fight over that God would not be blessed with, and that this verse would talk about. You know, there was a man that, in my opinion, was otherwise faithful interpreter of the scripture that many of us have trusted in a few centuries ago, that he got caught up in later in his life on one Greek word in Philippians that had like a little prefix on it, and he ended up going down this path where there was like a second gathering together because of that one little prefix, just for the fully knowledgeable Christians, and it divided the body of Christ and had dedicated his life to it, right? So that's one example of how this can be to no profit and to the destruction of the hearers. In contrast, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. This is Paul to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. The word of truth. Oh, what a wonderful verse this is. We've spent so much time on this. But think of the context. Number one, at a time where people were turning from Paul, where Timothy was being fearful to become timid, to forsake his responsibility as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and yet the temptation might be to do something other than stay true to the gospel and continue to stay true to rightly dividing the word of truth. Potentially, like David even mentioned, temptation to modify the message or skip over difficult portions, controversial portions, provide updated meanings to your teaching to address the quote-unquote changing needs of a contemporary culture. These are all temptations, and yet, especially when people are leaving, right? Because it's like, well, what can I do to cater so that they don't leave? But what are we called to? Faithfulness. And isn't this amazing that don't get involved in word battles, don't get involved in disputes. Instead, study or be diligent. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, what? The word of truth. Not rightly dividing the speculative theories over individual words here and there, but we approach God's word, Genesis to Revelation. We read it in context. And, you know, God's word is deep, rich, inexhaustible. Those riches are accessible to the humble. And it doesn't require Sherlock Holmes problem-solving skills. Where's Mamadou? Is Mamadou in here? He likes reading Sherlock Holmes. We were talking about that earlier. When it comes to our study of the scriptures, be very wary of the temptation to think that God's word is like a puzzle, that he's trying to hide his truth. And when, you know, Bible codes and Da Vinci codes, numbers in scriptures, hidden meanings, symbolism everywhere, like God's word isn't like that. Now, there are places where it may, on first reading, we might not grasp it, or because of our culture, because of our tradition, because of our bias, right? And so, but the difficulty wasn't placed there by God. And a humble man, the riches and depths of the scriptures are available to the humble. And those that choose to do this verse, where we're seeking to rightly divide the word of truth, rightly divide the word of truth. Instead of fighting over words, we go back to the book. We go back to the book, and we read it, and we approach it honestly. And we seek to, it says straightly cut is the word for rightly divide. We'll talk about that in a little bit here, but there's some great stuff here in the beginning. Verse 15, the beginning here, study. It's kind of ironic that this is translated study, because this is a verse about studying the scripture, and yet this is not a good translation for our ears today. The word study, what does it mean? Be diligent, right. Be diligent. It's the diligence in our study of the Word of God and our reading and working of the Scriptures is what's being commanded here. To be diligent, right? It's more than do your best. Some translations will say do your best, but that kind of implies, like, I got an exam coming up on Friday and I won't study for it. I'll just do my best and see what happens. No, it's put forth a diligent effort. Put forth a diligent effort. And there's really not too many places where God commands his people, commands believers to do this spudazzo, this diligent effort. One of the only other ones is in Ephesians 4, when it says that we're to put forth a diligent effort in the church to guard the unity. Guard the unity, right? That we're not to, where's Bill? Bill Papworth earlier, right, Bill? Put forth a diligent, he's not in here anymore. Okay. Misha reproofed him this morning. No, there's one body, right? So we put forth a diligent effort in that, guarding the unity. And I know he was just joking, but, you know, we fight for those truths. We fight for the truths of the one body. We don't let a division, right? We put forth a diligent effort. It's not like, do your best to stay unified. No, put forth a diligent effort. Well, here's something else we put forth a diligent effort in. The right dividing of the scripture. We want to understand it. We don't want to do violence to the word of God, taking it out of context, corrupting the meaning. It's the word of truth that we've been committed. Right? Chapter 1. God is able to keep that which he's committed to us, but he's committed it to us. And freedom of will, I can choose to read this dishonestly. I can choose to read it lazily. But woe be to me if I do that, right? That would be workmanship that's cause for shame. And it's shame before God, right? This isn't about working God's word to prove myself to people, right? I love that, how this verse not only commands how we are to study the word of God, straightly cutting it, but why? And the reason isn't to prove ourselves to people or to gain an audience or to have an applause line at the end of fellowship when I get done teaching, but what? To prove myself before God. Before God. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the effort. To show myself, to prove before him. It's his word that he's committed to me and to us. the effort here is to rightly divide, to orthotomeo is the Greek word, to straightly cut. And Tom talked about the root fallacy last night, and it is easy to fall into that. Sometimes there's nothing, when you study the original languages, there's nothing else you can do but rely on the root word or a few secular uses of the word. And this is one of those words that only comes up a few times. And so we look at it in its individual parts. Ortho, like orthodontist, what do? They make your teeth straight. Tomeo is a word that means to cut, so to cut straightly. And it's the point that every time you pick up the Bible or explain the meaning of it, you can't explain, okay, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then tell the whole Bible account all the way up to Ezra. You've got to, when you pick up Ezra 1, you've got to put Ezra in right context, right? So you cut it straightly. You don't cut it jaggedly. You don't hack it to pieces so that when you bring, someone tries to put God's word back into the rest of the scriptures, which is all God breathed, it doesn't fit anymore, that it contradicts other things, right? You can establish great doctrines that, quote unquote, great doctrines that seem powerful until you compare it with, wait, that doesn't fit with Romans 1. That doesn't fit with Ephesians 5. Okay, something's going on here. This has been wrongly divided. This hasn't been cut straightly, right? And it's a delicate, it's a precise cut. Some lexicons point to this word tomeo as a decisively with a single stroke, in contrast to another Greek word for cutting, which means more to hack, or to, which is used of multiple blows. It's the word used of chopping down a tree or branches. Usually it's not just one stroke, but you're kind of hacking away at it, and after a while you get the branch off, right? But they pointed out that this word tomeo, which is what we do with the word of God, we're not to be just hack away at it, but it's to be very delicate. It's actually the word tomeo that's used of circumcision, right? So, right? It's something that we don't want. We want to respect God's word enough that we're careful with it, right? And again, it's not that God is trying to test our academic skills and finding the answer and then put it on a wall. But these words, only the word of truth is what's going to deliver. Only the word of the gospel is powerful to save and is worth building a life on and is worth saving myself and those that hear us and is able to do that, right? So we put forth this diligent effort to rightly divide, carefully, diligent effort, just as the same diligence with which we're guarding the unity of the Spirit, we're guarding the doctrine. It's part of what's been committed to us as God's servants, right? And at a time where people are leaving, yeah, even more so. Let's make sure that our message is pure. Many do violence to God's word when they interpret it. We want to respect God enough to approach it honestly and carefully. You know, it includes looking at the details of it, but also staying balanced with just reading and getting scope, right? Because ultimately, as Tom has taught us in so many times, that what this comes down to is just maintaining an understanding of the context. Things like keep reading, or if you're getting stuck in Romans chapter 9 or 10 and it's just starting to get bogged down in the details, the temptation sometimes is to kind of dive deeper into the more narrower meanings of words. But really, so I just need to take a step back and read Romans again as a whole and get a better sense of the scope. And, you know, for as many word studies as you do where you're diving into the details, spend time just reading the entire letter or the entire New Testament even and get a sense of the entire message of God's word. That's going to keep us from getting stuck on the individual details and maintain with an honest heart all of God's truth so that we could have it fit together. So it's still true when it comes out of our mouths, when it comes into our lives. These are things we're asking people, and we're, with the authority of our Lord, saying, this is what God says. This is what the Lord says. I better be dang well sure that it's true, because my spin on it, my sloppy workmanship, you know, not just, you know, the work isn't just, does this example communicate, but does it communicate truth? Does it communicate truth? You can come up with great examples that communicate really well, But what are they communicating? Are they communicating truth? Are they communicating truth? Oh, you see why it takes a diligent effort? And again, it's the why, right? To show thyself approved unto God. I think that's so beautiful. Right, it's the pillar and ground of the truth that we're to be as the church. That's our charter. That's our call. We endeavor to rightly divide it. And we also need to maintain a healthy distance from the other stuff, too. And this chapter mentions that as well. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, right? Oh, isn't this so wonderful? To the way that we're warned of this, shun profane and vain babblings, for that increases unto what? More ungodliness, right? I think Brian was sharing yesterday a beautiful example of the way the right doctrine is, the right doctrine and the true gospel, that is the road that gets us to the town of what? Godliness, right? godliness being that reverence for God that shows up in my life as qualities of godlikeness. That's what we're after, is a godly living of these truths, that they transform my life. They're not just words on a page. They're not just notes that I've taken at a camp or at a Sunday, but that they transform my life, that I'm living out the message of the gospel, honoring my Lord. We want to pursue the right study of the scriptures, so we've got the right words, so what comes out is true godliness. Doctrine is the road to get to the town of godliness, and I would add to it what Timothy in this chapter adds, that it's the only road to get to godliness, right? Other roads, you know, all roads lead to Rome. Not all roads lead to godliness, even if it has Bible verses on it, even if it has spiritual intention behind it. Those types of words that are not the gospel need to be shunned. Those profane and vain babblings that would try to attach themselves as having some type of spiritual wisdom, you know, messages of wisdom that are devoid of Christ, right? So this doesn't mean that you can't talk about baseball or, you know, other things like, Sean, you work at your job, you have to learn some things about engineering and stuff. Well, that's profane and vain babbling, so you have to shun. No, we understand that there are certain things in life that aren't trying to attach themselves as the answer to life, the answer to wisdom, how I would conduct myself. So this would be more in the category of things like the spiritual benefits of herbs, right? Those things may help individuals on an individual level, but we'd never put a book in our bookstore on how spiritual herbs, or how herbs are going to help us all spiritually as the body of Christ. No, we put the books in our bookstore that point us back to the gospel, right? Now, on an individual level, some of those things might be helpful, you know, athletics as a Christian value, higher education as a Christian value, worldviews that are promoted on television and the internet, around the water cooler at work. Those ones are easy to spot when you got the gospel in your soul. And you shun it, right? It doesn't say rightly divide it. It doesn't say ponder it for a while. It doesn't say entertain yourself by the humor that's embedded in it. What's it say? Shun. Shun. That's not that we're afraid to confront any doctrine, but we're humble to what God says about the effect that these words can have on ourselves and others. You know, where dinosaurs fit in, the location of Noah's Ark, all these kind of profane and vain babblings that we want to shun, they increase unto more ungodliness, whereas the true doctrine leads to godliness. Godliness. And that's what we're after. And, verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Right? So those words spread. Canker is like gangrene. Right, so there's a little bit, and you gotta, if you don't catch it immediately and dig that out, you gotta take the whole egg off. It spreads, right? And so we're aware of the effect that wrong words have. That's a pretty big error there, that the resurrection is past already, and that's a perversion of the truth. 19, nevertheless, some are saying that the resurrection's past already. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of earth, vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto what? Every good work. Every good work. So there's this little parable here about you've got a house and you've got different vessels in it. Some are more honorable than others. Maybe if you had a great estate that you've got kitchens over here and there's another kitchen over here and you've got a lot of different bowls lying around and, you know, some are more useful than others. Maybe the house is so big that, you know, the last dinner party, a few of them got broken and just thrown in the corner and they forgot to get thrown out. So you're going to find in any great house, any large house, vessels that are more useful than others. And so it's just a simple analogy saying, telling Timothy, hey, look, in your faithful service, there are some things you can do in your life to purge yourself, to be prepared to be one of those vessels that's more useful to your God and to your Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not in terms of righteousness or, you know, it talks about sanctification here, sanctified and meet for the master's use. This isn't talking about the sanctification that the blood of Christ brings you, but a sanctification that you have by purging yourselves from these false teachers and their ways and the profane and vain babblings, right? So that's what we're purging from. We're shunning and avoiding and condemning the words to no profit, the word battles, and the other things that are trying to come alongside the gospel. I'm purging myself of these, right? Verse 21, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, or ready for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Every good work, right? So don't be afraid that you're missing out on some aspect of Christian service that you're not going to get by staying true to the doctrine, right? That's such a temptation, is like, if I just dedicate myself to studying Romans, studying Ephesians, staying true to the truth, building that in me, that, but I'm going to miss out on the discipleship programs over here, like Tom was, right? Like, don't be afraid. The Word of God assures you that if you do the diligent work in the Scriptures, getting that root in yourself, that you will be prepared unto how many good works? Every good work, right? It's fully capable. The Scriptures are fully capable of preparing you for every good work that your Lord would have you do. And that's going to take on a variety of forms in all of us. Like we've been learning this week, the gift that we've received is going to be different. All co-workers together with God, but it's the same Scripture. It's the same gospel. It's the same truth that we all need to hold dear if we're going to be prepared to every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Oh, this is wonderful, right? So Timothy is to pursue these things and incorporate them into his life, right? It's not just to be a book study, but thinking at the end of the day, at the end of the week, after he's done his work in the Scriptures, that he's pursuing love in his life, right? That the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, right? And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So we never want to forget in our study of the Word, in our diligence, to make sure we've got the truth, to then take that truth and live it and apply it to our lives. And we pursue that. And who do we pursue? This verse not only says to pursue these things, but who to pursue them with? Those that call on the Lord with a pure heart, right? Oh, how important is this? And especially as we're coming sort of to the close of our week and thinking about associations that we have, friends that we have, right? Oh, I'd encourage you, heed the call of this verse. Find those that are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart and pursue these things with them. Pursue these things with them. We help each other. We help each other. Timothy, at a time when there's a lot of people leaving, it's like, well, find the ones that are still willing to call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue these things with them. You don't have to be like the prophet that went under a juniper tree and decided, there's nobody. Was it Elijah? Yeah. God said, that's not true. I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. We got to find those people, develop associates. Maybe it's not the friends you've had up to this point. Maybe I was talking to someone recently. They said, "But I really want to be growing in God's word, but I don't want to offend my friends that aren't as interested in that." And but, well, we have a Lord. We have a Lord, and you know what? There are others out there. You can find new friends, right? Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. I heard in eighth grade health class that there are no foolish questions. There are no stupid questions. Okay. It's not in the Bible. In fact, not only is there such a thing, they should be avoided. They should be avoided. You know, as we grow in the scriptures, our questions are going to become wiser, right? We all have questions about God's word. We have things that we haven't determined yet that, you know, we're still trying to fit in. The solution isn't to, you know, ruminate on all of these questions that we have. And it certainly, but then also certainly there are some foolish questions asked with wrong motives or maybe even asked with right motives that just the Bible doesn't address, like dinosaurs and aliens. What about aliens? No, we don't get caught up in that. Let's talk about the stuff that is revealed. Let's talk about the stuff that is revealed and learn and grow in the simple truths of the gospel and grow in those. We avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Oh, and what a temptation at this time, right? Think about the context again. Where people are leaving, sometimes with carnal motives. In Timothy's case, it was carnal motives, right? It was a forsaking of the true gospel, but it wasn't couched in those terms. The temptation can be there to strive. To strive. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's what God says, right? There are certain things that when in our calling that we've been called to, that certain lines we just don't cross. Certain ways in which we have not been called to cross certain lines. But we do what instead? In gentleness, we teach. And we teach with patience. Now, it doesn't mean we don't rebuke sharply at times. Paul told Titus to rebuke sharply because of the situation. Right? But we're gentle in it. We don't become jaded. We don't become hot-headed and hard. It can hurt when things aren't going the best. And yet, we have the power of self-control, don't we? Right? And it's not just keeping my temper down and keeping on a show, but we know that when God commands the power of a transformed life, it's from the inside, right? So that gentleness, That power of not the spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a self-control. Timothy could exercise that and show great gentleness and patience in his teaching. Not being soft or compromising or weakly allowing and tolerant towards other truths or carnal behavior, but gentle. Gentle, firm, but gentle in the approach. In meekness, right? Instructing those that oppose themselves. They're opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Oh, you see that? There are certain lines we can't cross. But it's like each of us has to bear our own burden of believing the doctrine and choosing to fight for that in our own lives, and to believe that, right? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's our work. That's the diligence that we put forth. Some may accuse us of being nitpicky, but would you accuse your surgeon of being nitpicky before you go in for life-altering surgery? Say, if he said, let me just go back over these x-rays one more time to confirm that this is actually what's going on here before I amputate your leg. Would you say, Amber, would you say, stop being nitpicky, let's get this over with. I got to get back to work. Or where's Brian and Laura, you guys just bought a house. You guys in here? Would you accuse your home inspector if he wanted to, he got done with his first pass and say, you know what, I want to go back up and check one more time, take one more pass through. It's like, no, don't take another pass through. We got to get back to work. No, you'd appreciate his diligence and making sure that things were right. You're going to be living in that house for the foreseeable future. It's nice to take the time to make sure that these truths that are being prepared are right. And that's the same thing when it comes to the Word of God, right? How much more important are these words of life that we've been committed? They're important to God, number one. But they're important to those that, to our own lives. We're going to be living on these things. Not all doctrine leads to godliness, but there's one doctrine that does. So in closing, a servant of the Lord is to be faithful. And if we're going to be useful to God's good service, we need to keep the focus on the right words. Continue to condemn, avoid, and purge ourselves from the wrong words, and avoid wrong approaches to interpreting the scripture, but to be careful and precise, honest, good readers, humble readers. The pursuit is done with honesty, humility, diligence, as well as a gentle spirit that presents the truth firmly without compromise, and recognizing that ultimately each person under our care must repent and cover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for the truths you've revealed to us in 1st and 2nd Timothy thus far. We're excited to continue to incorporate these things into our lives. And may we take heed to these things that we've learned. And we pray for a great rest of the day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. What a perfect introduction to something I need to share. Thank you so much, Josh. That was beautiful. being nitpicky. You know, I think most of us in this church have gotten used to the idea of being this precise with God's word, right? And sometimes I think I've got God's word and I don't. Somebody points it out that, no, that's not really what God's word says. I think we're all used to that, right? And we welcome it because we want to grow up in God's word. We can be just as sure in the things of the Spirit as we are in the Scriptures. You know, in many ways, that's territory that we still need to explore a lot more thoroughly in our church. I don't have any regret for that. I don't think that we could have accurately begun trusting the Spirit of God until we all grew up a little bit in understanding what God has done for us as individuals and as a body via that Spirit. You know, so I don't feel like we're catching up to something we should have done 20 years ago. I've seen plenty of places you decide to start by becoming experts in the Spirit, and they become experts in the wrong spirit. But that being said, you know, it's something we're growing in consciously in the church, and we have to insist in our own minds and hearts that, boy, I'm not there yet, but I desire to be as absolutely sure of the voice of God within me as I am about the words of God on these pages. And I bring that up because, you know, we're just beginning to operate, particularly tongues with interpretation, in a new way that I believe is, number one, it's, to my eyes, Josh's eyes, and most of your eyes, at least, if not all, clearly what the Scriptures dictate. And also, when you think it through, it brings so much glory to God, and it allows each member to grow in the recognition that, hey, my Lord, who's the head of this body, will work in me. Not through a middleman. He will work in me. All of those things are so beneficial. But each one of us needs to learn to distinguish the difference between my Lord working in me and me feeling like standing up and manifesting. Okay? This isn't the first time I've had to share this. It won't be the last time. And it's my prayer that you don't take my words as a reason to fear and never stand up again. That's the coward's way. And we're not cowards, okay? But we want to be right. Two people this week have come to me after a particular meeting and said, you know, that was my interpretation. In other words, somebody else stood up, brought forth some words, and they shouldn't have. And both individuals were right. There have been a couple Sundays where I leaned over to the person sitting with me and said, you know, that person just stole someone else's interpretation. I put it a little more bluntly. But really, that's true, isn't it? If the Lord is tapping on Kathy's shoulder and says, go, and you stand up before she does, you've stolen something from her. And you've stolen something from the church. Okay. And therefore, you're not going to heaven. No. Is it wrong? Sure. Should it be better? Yes. Is it correctable? Absolutely. And I'm just imploring you to have that kind of heart to really, within you, recognize the difference. And sometimes you don't recognize the difference till you've done it wrong. You know, there's a difference between holding yourself ready to manifest and the Lord saying, go. You know, I think every time that those times come around when we're ready to hear from God, all of us should be holding ourselves in readiness. If there's only three people hold themselves in readiness, then he's got to work at the same three people every time. If all of us are, then he's got the whole room to choose from, see? But just saying, put me in, coach, doesn't mean the coach is going to put me in, right? I still got to wait for the coach to say, go. And personally, if that means long periods of silence, we don't need to be uncomfortable with that because we're learning. I'd rather have a 30-second pause before that person realizes, oh, that really is the Lord, than have someone jump up after 10 seconds because no one else has, and they don't want to let the Lord down. You're letting him down if you jump in when he doesn't want you to in that particular play, right? So I just encourage you to encourage each other. And I know in your home fellowships, some of you leaders have needed to correct things, and rightly so. And, you know, it's doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? The same thing applies to what we're endeavoring to grow up into here spiritually. Please don't feel intimidated by it. Don't feel scared by it. But also don't ignore it, okay? So, is he talking about me? I interpreted this week. Is he talking about me? Maybe. You know, that's for you to figure out. But I would have you at least consider that, you know, rewind it in your mind and we don't rewind anything anymore, do we? Does that expression even communicate? Okay. Go back in your memory and you know, perhaps it was presumption. Well, then you have a better idea of the difference between your feeling and our Lord's direction, okay? Are we going to blow it on this again? Oh, absolutely. Plan on it. Yeah, you know, if you've ever learned anything important, you've made mistakes along the way. We will make plenty more. But hopefully myself and Josh and others will continue to have the courage to point those things out. And as a church, we'll grow, okay? So can they pick up children now? It's 11 or close enough to 11:30 to not matter.
Yep.
Okay, good deal. Well, thanks so much, Josh, once again. Both Josh and David, thank you so much. I love that chapter. I lusted after that chapter. But I knew I couldn't teach that chapter this particular week, and these two men did an exemplary job. Thanks so much for being here. See you at lunch. God bless.